The question on the cover of your bulletin, "To whom belongest thou?" was asked by King David of a young man who approached his army. David was warring against the Amalekites. And David asked him this question, "To whom belongest thou?" In other words, whose side are you on? He was a servant of the Amalekites. No doubt though he was Egyptian, he was probably captured. He was probably a slave at one time, probably dressed like an Amalekite, spoke their language. "I want to know whose side you're on," asked David. What David was asking is what the ancient sentinels used to ask as they stood guard over the fortress or the compound or the campground of their comrades. When someone approached, they would ask this question, "Friend or foe? Are you friend or are you foe?" "Well, I'm neutral." "No, I'm not asking if you're neutral. I'm asking if you're a friend or a foe." That was the question. You see, according to C.S. Lewis and the Word of God, and what you hear today, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. There is no such thing as neutrality, but people think there is. In fact, it's invaded Christian churches. Number one, I'm going to share with you the dangers of neutrality. Number one, neutrality does not equal safety. People think if they just kind of blend in, you know, don't take sides, don't stand up for Jesus, I'll be safe. I won't be persecuted. I won't be hurt. Well, history teaches us that neutrality does not equal safety. Back in the early 30s, fascist Germany was on the rise. They invaded Poland, Czechoslovakia, and a number of countries stood up like Norway and said, "We are neutral. We want nothing to do with fascism." But it didn't take long for the Nazis, the stormtroopers, to march into the major city of Bergen, Norway, and invade the country. There is no such thing as neutrality. And if you think you're neutral, you're not in safety. The Baltic states, like Estonia, say, "We're neutral. We're not going to side with the Germans or the Russians in this war. We're neutral." It didn't take long for the Russians to march in to Tallinn, capital of Estonia, and dominate the Baltics with communism. No, there are nations who claim neutrality. Denmark, "We're neutral," they were invaded. Belgium, "We're neutral," they were invaded. Luxembourg, "We're neutral," they were invaded. The Netherlands, "We too are neutral," they too went down under the stormtroopers' boots. Latvia, Lithuania, along with Estonia, were invaded by the Soviet Union, though they declared themselves to be neutral. Neutral is not safe. It is dangerous. And all the Christian has to do to be neutral is to not be concerned with what concerns God. That's all. Your agenda is different than Christ's agenda. Oh, but Christ's agenda, his agenda was to die. Well, so was ours. We are to lay down our lives for the brethren. We read in Amos this indictment that God had against the Old Testament church, which stands against the New Testament church just as powerfully. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, Zion representing the kingdom of Christ. Those that lie upon their beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Nothing grieves them as they look around. Nothing causes them to weep for lost souls. Therefore now they shall go captive. Just like the Norwegians and the Danes and the citizens of Luxembourg and Estonia, they went captive. They shall go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. Neutrality is not safe. God promises those who are at ease in Zion, he promises them captivity. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, we read of this sad story. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return unto my house or my host whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds this house, this person's soul, swept and garnished. Then he goes and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. There is a hierarchy of demons, some more wicked than others. Seven spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Here's a man who seeks cleansing, who seeks forgiveness and purity of heart, perhaps wanting to get his sins removed, but does not vacate the throne to Christ. Salvation is not just believing in Jesus. The devils believe and they tremble, says James. We must vacate the throne and put Christ on the throne where he rightfully belongs. The Bible Exposition Commentary says this about that story. Jesus illustrated the danger of neutrality by telling the story of a man and the demon. The man's body was the demon's house. For some unknown reason, the demonic tenant decided to leave his house and go elsewhere. The man's condition improved immediately. But the man did not invite God to come and dwell within. In other words, the man remained neutral. What happened? The demon returned with seven other demons, worse than himself, and the man's condition was abominable. A story of neutrality. As World War I erupted in Europe, then President of America, Woodrow Wilson, formally proclaimed the neutrality of the United States. And the vast majority, remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the majority, the vast majority of Americans favored neutrality. We don't want to get involved in Europe's mess. We don't want to send our boys over there to die for the French or the English. But that changed, didn't it? They thought neutrality was safety. It wasn't. The German U-boats began to sink, such as the Lusitania, the famous one, and others, British ships, Italian ships, and some American ships, and American lives were lost, and they were dragged into the war. Neutrality is no guarantee of safety. In 1939, war broke out, as mentioned earlier, in Europe. Began World War II. President Franklin Roosevelt invoked the Neutrality Acts. We're going to be neutral. We lost 100,000 doughboys, Americans over there on foreign soil. We spent over $32 billion on that war. We're going to remain neutral. And the majority of Americans said, yes, we must not get involved until Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. Neutrality is not safety. There is no such thing, really, as neutrality. Charles Spurgeon said, no neutralities can exist in religion. And by that we mean Christianity. We are either ranked under the banner of the Prince Emmanuel to serve and to fight his battles, or we are vassals of the Black Prince Satan, to whom belongest thou? Quoting David, to whom belongest thou? And that's the question we ask this morning. So neutrality is not safe. You're in this war whether you like it or not. You'll either be a casualty and a statistic or a victor and a champion. Number two, neutrality neutralizes. That sounds redundant, doesn't it? Neutrality neutralizes. It's not. If a person considers themselves neutral, they are neutralized. Neutralization means to make something ineffective. The neutral believer is ineffective. He nullifies the work of God, the word of God, the grace of God. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I feared that you have received the grace of God in vain. In the military, it means to put out of action or make incapable of action, just where Satan wants us, to be ineffective, to treat God's grace as a thing to be toyed with, incapable of action, to neutralize an enemy position, to disarm. It means to neutralize, to disarm a bomb, to take away the weapon of your enemy. That's what Satan wants. And he's doing a good job of it, of neutralizing entire churches. Albert Barnes said, one of the most successful arts of the adversary of souls has been to mingle fable with truth. And when he cannot overthrow the truth by direct opposition, he will neutralize it by mingling with it much that is false and frivolous. That's just one way. Satan will neutralize the Christian through false teachings, that which is false and frivolous. Perhaps you've seen this bumper sticker. It's an attempt to neutralize Christianity, to make us on the same par, but actually, you see, the cross is at the end. Okay. They want to neutralize the effect of Christians by saying all religions are the same. We're all neutral. Okay. But is that really neutral? In other words, to the unbeliever, something like that is a neutral position. Let's embrace all religions. But is it really neutral? Well, not if you look at this particular coexist bumper sticker. Ah, now you know it's not neutral. Someone has another agenda, and they paint it with the beautiful colors of the rainbow to say, we're not neutral. There is no such thing as neutrality. What was another way that the devil can neutralize the church? Read in Romans chapter 13. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so, Satan will try to neutralize your love. You guys awake back there? Okay, good. I see people sleeping. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's the other one back there, his eyes closed. He wants to neutralize your attention span in church. He wants to neutralize your love and your faith. And that knowing that time now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness, lying, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, greed, love of pleasure, love of self. Those works of darkness will neutralize the believer, make him inadequate, make him of no good purpose. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's how Satan neutralizes through the flesh. He neutralizes our activity. Paul goes on in Galatians to say, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. You've been neutralized because you're not sowing to the Spirit, you're sowing to the flesh. You sow to the flesh, you cannot do the things that you would do for Christ, that Christ could have you do for him. Neutrality is not safe. Neutrality, number three, equals backsliding. You probably all have an automatic transmission. If not, you still have a neutral in your manual transmission. What good is a neutral position on your transmission? Why do they have a neutral there? Anyone know? You need it to change gears, right? You cannot shift from drive to reverse without first going into neutral. You're not supposed to. People have tried and you strip the gears. You do that in an automatic car and you ruin your transmission. You put it in neutral when you want to coast, when you want to be pushed forwards or backwards. The neutral position disengages the power from the transmission. And your engine may rev, but you're not going anywhere. And there are a lot of Christians who rev. And they sing. And they may preach, but they're not going anywhere. Because really they're in neutral. The road to heaven is steep. Jonathan Edwards said, the way to heaven is ascending. We must be content to travel uphill, though it be hard and tiresome and contrary to the natural bias of our flesh. The trip to heaven, the journey there is an ascending one. No one has ever coasted into heaven. But there are many in the churches, they'll shift in neutral. As I said a couple of weeks ago, conveniently following the majority without thinking, praying about things. And since heaven is uphill, a Christian who is in neutral will always, always slide backwards. You cannot go forwards uphill in neutral. You will always go back. Neutrality means backsliding. Pastor Vance Havner said, "Taking it easy is often the prelude to backsliding. Comfort precedes collapse." Woe to those that are at ease in Zion, for they shall go into captivity. Taking it easy is often the prelude to backsliding. Comfort precedes collapse. Jesus speaking to the church of Laodicea. Now, if you remember from week before last, the majority of the Laodiceans were lukewarm. He wasn't writing this to one person or a family, but to the church. The majority of the Galatians had fallen from grace. The majority of the church in Ephesus, recorded in Revelation, had left their first love. The majority of Israelites were idolaters. That's why we don't follow the majority. To the majority, the church of Revelation, "I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew or vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and increase with goods." Ah, comfort. That love of comfort and ease. It's a prelude to backsliding. "I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Here was a church trying to be neutral. Not cold, not hot. Somewhere in the middle. Lukewarm. That's what they're called. Thou art lukewarm. But isn't that neutrality? I just said there's no such thing as neutrality. Spurgeon said it, others said it. There's no such thing as neutrality in Christianity. But here is neutrality. No, this is not neutrality, though they thought it was. We think it's safe to be lukewarm. What Christ promised them? First, to spit them out of his mouth. But if they repented, share his throne. There is no such thing as neutrality. For Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Oh, I'm with Jesus. Well, let's read the second part of that verse. "He that gathereth not with me scatters." Are you a gatherer of souls? You reach out to people with the gospel? If not, you scatter. That's what Jesus said. Take it right from the Savior's mouth. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not." Doesn't mean you are a soul winner, but you reach out to people. If not, you scatter abroad. Thomas Watson said, "What strangers they are to godliness who have no zeal for the glory of God. They can see his ordinances despised, his worship adulterated, yet their spirits are not at all stirred in them. How many are of a dull, lukewarm temper, zealous for their own secular interests, but with no zeal for the things of heaven. Hot in their own cause, but cool in God's. The Lord most abominates lukewarm, nominal Christians." I almost said that he is sick of them. "I would that thou were cold or hot, anything but lukewarm. Because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I would ask these tepid, neutral, professing Christians. A neutral, professing Christian believes in Jesus. They believe in the Bible, they believe in the Ten Commandments, they believe that Jesus died for them, but there's no zeal. The fire in their lamps, like the lamps of the foolish virgins, has gone out. And yet they expected to enter in to the wedding. No, I do not know you, said the Lord from within. I would ask these tepid, neutral, professing Christians this question. If religion is not a good cause, why do they undertake it at first? If it is, why do they go about it so faintly? Why have they no more holy ardor of soul? These persons would gladly go to heaven on a soft bed, but are loath to be carried there in a fiery chariot of zeal. Remember, God will be zealous against those who are not zealous. He provides the fire of hell for those who lack the fire of zeal. When I read things like that, it burns me, and I'm happy. I'm glad that my soul is still alive enough to be convicted by the truth. Neutrality is not safe. Neutrality neutralizes, makes you spiritually impotent. Neutrality leads to backsliding. So what about Switzerland? Beautiful country that during World War II was neutral. And the Germans never invaded it. I picked this country because that flag, that is a cross on that flag. The Red Cross comes out of Switzerland and they have a white background with a red cross. And that is why the Muslims do not embrace the Red Cross. They have the red crescent and the Jews have the red Star of David because they know it represents the cross of Christ. And like Switzerland, there are many Christians who proclaim neutrality as lukewarm Christians. They're not against the Lord, but they have no zeal for Him. They don't wake up in the morning saying, how can I serve the Lord today? How can I do His will? Whatever the cost. Good old Switzerland. They weren't neutral. From Frontline News, this is called The Sinister Face of Neutrality. Neutrality is sinister. Switzerland's reputation as a neutral safe haven during World War II has been badly tarnished by recent revelations about its wartime transactions with Germany. What began as an examination of the dormant bank accounts of Holocaust victims has gained momentum to include the whole gamut of Swiss financial dealings with the Nazis. In recent months, a vast amount of incriminating documentation has been unearthed that reveals the sinister side of Swiss neutrality. Switzerland served as a repository for Jewish capital smuggled out of Nazi Germany and the states threatened by it, and also for vast quantities of gold and silver, other valuables plundered from Jews and others all over Europe. Right up until the end of the war, Switzerland laundered hundreds of millions of dollars in stolen assets, including gold taken from the capital central banks of German-occupied Europe, along with much artwork stored in their Swiss banks. They're not innocent. They're not neutral. Nobody is. In fact, Switzerland was called Hitler's secret ally. Woe to those that are at ease in Zion and are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, for the affliction of your brothers and sisters right before us. You don't have to look across the sea. In 1942 alone, 30,000 Jews ran to the border of Switzerland seeking asylum because they were being put into boxcars and sent off to concentration camps. But the Swiss closed their borders because fascist government asked them to, and those Jews went to concentration camps. To the ovens. Elie Wiesel, a man, author, and former Holocaust survivor. He says we must take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor. This is why Christ was so angry and disgusted at the lukewarm Christians. Are you on fire for God? Do you live only for Him to do His will? Does the zeal of God eat you up? As they said of Jesus, when He purged the temple, the zeal of the Lord has eaten Him up. Are you on fire? Or is that fire decreasing? If it's decreasing, it's going to go out. We must take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor. Switzerland was Hitler's secret ally. The Laodiceans were Satan's secret ally. The Christian who does not have a fiery heart burning with zeal for Christ to do His will is Satan's ally. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented. Again, we go to Charles Spurgeon. We press the question, to whom belongest thou? Answer honestly before you give sleep to your eyes. If you are not Christ, you are in a hard service. Run away from your cruel master. Enter into the service of the Lord of love, and you shall enjoy a life of blessedness. If you are Christ, let me advise you to do these four things. Now remember these four things that Spurgeon says we must do if we are Christ. Number one, obey Him. That is the surest sign that you have real faith. You obey Him. Let His word be your law. Let His wish be your will. You belong to the Beloved. Remember, we are bought with a price. To whom do you belong? We're bought with a price. I belong to Christ. Number one, obey Him. Secondly, love Him. Let your heart embrace Him. Let your whole soul be filled with Him. You belong to the Son of God. Then thirdly, trust Him. Rest nowhere but on Him. You belong to the King of Kings. And fourthly, then be decided for Him. Thus, without you being branded upon the brow or the forehead, all will know to whom you belong. Fourthly, be decided for Him. What does that mean? Like Daniel, who purposed in his heart not to be defiled with Babylon. The Apostle Paul said to the Romans, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. That's what it means to be decided for Him. And so that ancient sentry would ask this question to the one who approached his physician, friend or foe? And the Bible asks the same question. To whom do you belong? To whom do I belong? James says, to the church. And since this is a general epistle, this is frightening. Again, he's not targeting one person or one family or one congregation. Could it be the majority? Is to whom he's speaking? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Who, me? Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity or warfare with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friend or foe, to whom belongest thou? Again, commentator Albert Barnes. The people of the world judge of religion, that's Christianity, by the character of its professed friends. If you call yourself a Christian, I call myself a Christian, the world will judge Christianity, they will judge Christ by what they see and hear in your life. It is not from what they hear in the pulpit or learn from the Bible or from treatises on divinity. It is from what they see in the lives of those who profess to follow Christ. You see, we're either gathering or we're scattering. There's no middle ground. Oh, I don't talk to people about Jesus. Then you scatter. I don't live a holy life. Then you scatter. They mark the people, the unbelievers, mark the expression of the eye, the curl of the lip, the words that we speak, and if they perceive peevishness or irritability, any believer here irritable? You scatter. You don't gather. You're against Christ. You think you're neutral. But you scatter. You're an ally of Satan. They set it down to the credit of religion. They watch the conduct, the temper, the disposition, the manner of doing business, the respect which a man has for truth, the way in which he keeps his promises. It is set down to the credit of religion or Christianity. If a professed Christian fails in any one of these things, let us truly be awake and not distracted. If a professed Christian fails in any one of these things, he dishonors religion and neutralizes all the good which he might otherwise do. That's how Satan neutralizes us. He has us neutralize ourselves. Neutrality is not safe. Neutrality neutralizes. Neutrality leads to backsliding. Exodus chapter 32. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp, because God had just told him, he was up on the mount, go down because your people have corrupted themselves. They're worshiping a golden calf. So Moses came down and he asked this question, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come down unto me. Come up here. This is the only recorded altar call in the Bible, and boy, was it a doozy. And if you're probably under 30, you don't know what a doozy is, right? Boy, was it a doozy. Okay. An altar call. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come down to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. The majority of the Israelites were idol worshippers. And when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? A minority of how many, we don't know. When the Levites were numbered, it was 22,000, but here he's just talking about the men, so there might have been 3,000 or 4,000, maybe 1,000. Out of 2 million. The majority of Israelites were not on the Lord's side. They were not. Oh, they went to temple and they said their prayers, but they wouldn't get rid of their golden idols. They were not on the Lord's side. Two million Israelites. A handful. We're on the Lord's side. Millions and millions of people profess to be Christians, but who is on the Lord's side? to whom do we really belong? 3,000 men were slain. That's a testimony to the wrath and judgment of God. But you know what? They all should have been slain. They were all worshiping the golden calf. They were doing the most immoral and lewd things around that calf. They were acting like pagans. 3,000 killed by the sword, a testimony to God's wrath and judgment, but 1,997,000 were left alive, a testimony of God's mercy. Think of that. 1,997,000, approximately, left alive, a testimony to the mercies of God. The Bible says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And you see, Moses had said to them, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. They were given another opportunity. Every one should have been cut down, but he said, consecrate yourselves today. Here's another opportunity to give your life fully to him. Because woe to those that are at ease in Zion and are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. To whom belongest thou? To whom do I belong? Neutrality is not safe. It neutralizes our faith, our hope, our love, our service. And it will certainly lead to empty lamps with no fire, only condemnation. Let us pray, and then we're going to sing a song in closing. Father, the church around the world doesn't want to hear words like this. They want a pat on the back. They want to wear medals. They want to receive honor one from another. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, how can you believe, seeing you receive honor one from another and not the honor that comes from God only? Lord, may this be our heart's desire, to be holy, not happy, to be holy, not healthy, to be holy as thou art holy, Lord. Refine us, Lord. As silver is refined in the fire, refine us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve him? Who will wash his enemy's feet? Who will turn the other cheek? Who will truly give testimony with a life adorning the gospel that Jesus lives? Oh, may it be so with us, Lord. May it be so. There is no middle ground. We either gather or scatter. There is no middle ground. We are for you or against you. We are hot or cold. If we think we're lukewarm, we're just allies of the cold, doing their bidding, undermining the work of God from within the church. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.